Ephesians chapter 5, and then later we'll be looking to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. I was sharing with our young people the other day in Ignite Student Ministries about the birth of the church and what an exciting day it was on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter, who was fully restored by Christ, the one who was the denier, the one who had said, "I do not know the man," was the one who delivered the first gospel message where there was a great move of God and people turned to Christ in droves, thousands added to the church, not because of Peter, but because of the power of the gospel. Goes on to be the institution that God intended it to be. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, some think it's a reference to husbands and wives, but it's a reference to the church. Some might feel a little bit awkward when you see or hear these verses, but let's just read the entire section in context and understand what God says to us as the church, the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning reading with verse 22. The word says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Let me just pause. I'm not going to preach that because I will get into some shaky territory. I kind of joke sometimes, and this is not my original joke. But you've heard, Dr. Omar Lee is the one that used to share this, and it wasn't original him, but he'd say, "You know, I want you to know I'm the head of my home, and my wife's the neck that turns the head." So I'll give credit to Dr. Omar Lee for that. There's a mutual submission we're going to read about in just a moment, but there is the authority structure that God has placed, and this is the Word of God. It's not a gospel that demeans women or puts them under some kind of thumb of authority or makes up some type of chauvinistic caste system. No, that's not the gospel. Because you read in the context of the rest of the book of Ephesians and in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and it talks about submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this little admonition of wives submitting to your own husbands is nothing compared to what we're about to read. So if you men were about to amen, or you were kind of nudging your wife, hold on, buckle your seatbelt, because the Holy Spirit's about to deal with us, guys. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. Now, fellas, I'm going to pause again, and this is not in my notes, but I just have to bear this out. In these two sections of Scripture, there's not a higher calling for you as a husband and father than to live out Ephesians chapter 5, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You say, "Pastor Tim, have you always exemplified that?" No, I've failed many, many times. You say, "Well, what got in the way?" Well, pride, selfishness, stubbornness, to name only a short list. Fellas, It doesn't matter what kind of excuses that we can come up with, or whatever kind of rationale that we want to express. This is not just some kind of a multiple choice scripture that you get to just kind of pick and choose those that you like. This is the very essence of what it means to be the church, to be redeemed, to be the bride of Christ. It's not given in the scriptures just as a pretty picture or some nice little handy symbolism. There's substance here that goes much deeper than this symbolism. When he says to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you say, well, how in the world could I ever do that? By the cleansing of God's Holy Spirit. God desires for Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And it is that remnant of the true church and those that are redeemed and made holy that will be caught up with Him. And so when it says husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, it's speaking in so many levels of not only your own flesh, but also the body of Christ. How many of you guys have maybe been out on a football field playing flag football or on the basketball court or soccer field or softball field or whatever it is, and you maybe slid or you dove for a loose ball or collided with someone, and you may even be nursing that old football injury or basketball. I have a basketball injury that sometimes flares up in my ankle. It twisted both ways one time playing ball. And we moan and we whine about those old sports injuries or maybe other incidents that have happened in our life. Have you ever thought about this scripture? That as much as you are so concerned about your poor little body, you ought to be that much more concerned about loving your wife as your own body, more concerned about her well-being, her health emotionally, physically, spiritually. I shared a couple weeks ago, maybe three, that God did not make men and women the same. I hope I didn't offend anyone, but that's just clear. You don't have to be a brilliant person to understand that we're very different. We are not equal in the same of being exactly identical. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? I thought it maybe... Boy, it's quiet this morning. People are just nervous where I'm going with this. I use the term equivalent because it kind of has a corresponding value in a set. We are not the same, but we have corresponding value to Jesus Christ as it relates to His kingdom and so forth. And that's a better word mathematically. Kinsey used that in a research paper, and the professor that was not very experienced questioned her about that. She said, I think they're the same thing. I said, tell her to look it up again. She doesn't know math. Because if anyone knows your mathematics and basic arithmetic, I think in third grade they begin teaching about sets and comparing that if you have 1, 2, 3 over here and 4, 5, 6 over here, you have equivalent sets, but they're certainly not equal, are they? You just happen to have three members of them. And we have a very similar structure because God made man in His own image from the dust of the ground. But He also made woman in His own image from the rib of Adam. There's similarities, but there's certainly many, many differences. And it's not just physical, it's emotional and even spiritual. And He didn't just do that to be a creative God that He is. That people would say, wow, God, ain't God good? Or what? That's not why God did it. He made us to be one. He made us to be completely united. And the two would become one flesh. So we're members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. Verse 31, for this reason, this reveals the great mystery, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's another little trail there that I could go up, but I'm just going to keep reading. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, speaks of the bride of Christ in that final day. Revelation 19:6, we read, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." You see the parallel here to Ephesians 5 and the marriage supper of the Lamb? "Then He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You say, "Well, Pastor Tim, it's almost noon and you haven't even started preaching yet." It's all right. We'll get through it pretty quick. I was in a conversation at the funeral home Thursday night, and a particular individual had my ear for over an hour, and we were talking. And appreciate Brother Jason and Stephen not interrupting that conversation as they just went by and did that high five, but they just kept on walking. He knows. I said, "We're not going there." They just left me. Just left me right there, brother. I appreciate that, Jason. I'm just teasing. That's a little private joke. But we were talking, and there's a lot of people that give explanations for why they're not in church. You've heard them. Brother Dave, you've heard a number of them, and I heard at least three of them. And I didn't know this person, and I didn't want to be rude, but after about 20 minutes of investment in this conversation, I thought, I've earned a right to express something back. So after I'd heard different things like, "Well, we worship God at home. I worship God in nature. There's just a lot of problems in the organization of the church, yada, yada, yada." I heard about six or eight of these, one right after the other, in different parts of the conversation. So I finally said, "You know what? Do you mind a little pushback?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you said something back there about 20 minutes ago. Do you mind if I just push back a little bit?" He didn't have any idea this is what I was preaching on Sunday, so I already had some things prepared. I preached my little sermon that I'm preaching to you right now to him. I said, "You know what? God only made two things. He only instituted two things in all of history. In the Old Testament, He instituted marriage." Right? He made Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve all in His presence in the glory of God. I said evil. Adam and Eve in His image. And He said they were very good. And He blessed them, but they were not perfect. They were broken and fallen when they disobeyed Him. Some people try to blame Eve. Let me tell you something. Adam received the command. He did not take the leadership in his home. He did not stand up for what was right. He didn't do his part, and they both fell. And collectively, we have continued to have the brokenness because of that one very dreadful decision they made in the garden. Some people have asked, "Well, was it an apple or was it a pear or what kind of tree was it?" And some theologians said, "No, it wasn't the apple on the tree; it was the pear on the ground that was the problem." They disobeyed God, but God made marriage, and we read about that in Ephesians 5. Again, going back to the Old Testament, these two shall become one flesh; they'll leave father and mother. And some have asked the question, "Well, who was Adam's father? Who did he leave?" God was his father. Who told Adam and Eve that they were sinful and naked? The Holy Spirit, in their guilt and sin. And ever since then, we have had and inherited that problem of knowing that guilt and condemnation for sin. But we know and understand that the first institution of God created in the Garden of Eden was marriage. God made marriage. It's not the state of Kentucky that gives you a certificate, whether or not it has the signature of the county clerk. that makes you married. It's not some other Supreme Court or Justice of the Peace or even a minister of the gospel who makes you married. It's God who made marriage. It's no wonder that if God made marriage, that the enemy is so much on overtime attacking this institution of marriage. He has no respecter of persons, whether position or fame in the community, in the church. It makes no difference to him. He is the enemy of your soul, and he will attack you because he hates God and he hates this institution of marriage. And he wants to see it destroyed. But not just personally, in a general way. Have you ever seen marriage more under attack than what it is today? In what we have seen, even in recent days, in the last few years, with the Supreme Court handing down a ruling such as they did, that marriage no longer means marriage, that it can be any kind of combination of significant others that care for one another, because who are we to say what marriage means? Well, let me tell you something. God said what marriage means, and He said it's one man, one woman for life. God made marriage. Number two, God established the church. Now, I wasn't quite this preachy with him in the funeral home. But I told him, number one, God made marriage. Number two, God established the church. That's the New Testament. God did not establish government, although He sanctioned it, and so we need to be under subjection to it, under the higher power and authority that God has placed in our life. But God is the one who thought of the church. And I told him point blank, I said, it's not my idea, just because I'm a preacher, that you ought to be in church. It's not some other denomination's idea that you ought to be in church. It is God who designed the church. That was God's purpose and plan for us. And when you begin to think of this truth, these two become one. Because what is the church? We just taught about it. The church is the bride of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I've heard that all my life. That's not that profound. Well, some people don't get it, so I'm just reminding us this morning that the church is the bride of Christ, and the enemy is attacking these two institutions day in and day out. He attacks marriage. He attacks the church. He brings division. He brings dissension. He divides and he conquers time and time again. The institutions that God has ordained. No one is exempt from the attacks of the enemy. Until your body is glorified in heaven, you will still face trials, tribulations, temptations. You will have certainly the infirmities of the flesh, and you will also be bound by even your temperaments and weaknesses. But God can refine and transform all those weaknesses in the flesh if you'll surrender to Him. Say, Pastor, you don't have any problem. Oh, I'm first one to confess this morning, just being transparent, I struggle in several areas of my life and before I was saved and redeemed to fly off the handle with statements that cannot be taken back or with comments or things that should not be just put better left unsaid. Amen? It's no wonder. Say, well, preacher, are you trying to get out of jail card by saying the devil made me do it? No. Let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God, and let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted just by the evil one. He is tempted, but he's drawn away by his own lust, and when that temptation is fertilized, is the word picture in the New Testament, when we begin to let it conceive, it brings forth sin. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. Brother John Vaughn had shared this little short video, and I want to share it with you this morning. I shared it with our greeters. In light of the church, to be thinking in terms of hospitality and loving one another, but not just this little holy huddle that we have here this morning. I want you to think, as we watch this together, of how God would use you to reach beyond these four walls and be the church, not just the body or the building, but to be the church, because God works through people.
today as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces. The girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. Farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? Then there is a way. There is a way. His coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? Then there is a way. Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. And we are the body of Christ. The body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands here? She slips in, trying to fade into the faces. The girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. Farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? Then there is a way. There is a way. Traveler is far.
90% of church members do not share the gospel because they're afraid that their walk does not measure up with what they preach and teach. May we each look in the mirror and not just be noted as a friendly church. That's great. We are a friendly church. That would never happen here. But could we be more concerned about being a holy church than even being a friendly church? That God, by His Spirit, would make us to be the church without spot or wrinkle, without any blemish, that would be presented before His Son as the bride of Christ. May we be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Let's stand together and bow for prayer.